Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow. If you join me with Bible study, open your Bibles, please, to the book of John, chapter 5. If I remember correctly, we left off last week discussing verse 39, but had not completed verse 39. Is that what you all remember? Very good. Verse 39 says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." That's a statement, of course, by our Messiah Yeshua. That is a pretty bold statement, but it's so very true. When it says you search the scriptures, that's not a commandment to go do it. It's a recognition that they do, that they're studying the scriptures on a regular basis. They get together on Shabbat in the synagogues and they study and they argue and they discuss and they teach and they study the commentaries that go along with it. So why don't they recognize that Yeshua is the Messiah? This is the point he's trying to drive home. When he says you search the scriptures, what scriptures did they have? Did they have the book of Acts and the Gospels and all that? The answer is no. The New Testament wasn't compiled as a book until long after Messiah was crucified. So there must be scriptures in the Old Testament that testify to the fact that Yeshua is the Messiah. We've looked at some recently. Can you remind me of one we've looked at?
Deuteronomy 18, when Moses said that the prophet like me is coming.
Yes, let's go back and look at Deuteronomy 18, just as a reminder. I know it's a little repetitive, but what if there's somebody listening in cassette tape land who didn't listen to any teachings prior to this one? So we'll remind them what Deuteronomy chapter 18 says. That's a very good one. Who wrote Deuteronomy?
Moses.
Moses did. And Moses, according to the scripture, was unlike any of the other prophets of the Old Testament. All the other prophets, God spoke to them through visions or dreams. But how did he speak to Moses?
Person to person.
Person to person, face to face. So if we go back to Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 15, it says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," meaning one to whom he speaks face to face, not through dreams or visions, "from your midst, from your brethren," which means he has to be one of the children of Israel, "him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying," quote, "let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." So what the people had asked for at Mount Sinai in Horeb was that God stop speaking to them as a whole from the mountaintop. Remember in Exodus chapter 20, when God spoke, all the people heard it. They heard every word, and they were so terrified, they asked God to stop and tell the rest of Moses, and they would accept what Moses told them as being the direct revelation from God. They would believe that he was passing on God's word. Which is why the tablets of the Ten Commandments are not called the tablets of the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. What are they called? They're called the tablets of the testimony. Because they heard these from the mouth of God themselves. And they told God they would accept the rest that Moses revealed as being directly from God, even though it was going through an intermediary. They wouldn't question it and say, how do we know God really spoke? because they heard God's voice themselves, and they asked him, please don't speak to them directly anymore. So when the prophet like Moses, who would be the Messiah, was to be raised, he would speak directly to them the words of God, which is pretty cool. We'll look again at that last verse 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. What does that mean?
It means Yeshua is not making up anything he decides. God the Father is instructing him, giving him exactly what he's to say and do.
That's exactly what it means. Yeshua is not going to Betty Stein going, I wonder what I should tell the people tomorrow. Rather, the words he reveals come directly from God. Which makes you wonder how some people can believe that Yeshua changed everything that God did. They look at God of the Old Testament as being a mean, vengeful God who was replaced, if you will, by a kinder, gentler God of the New Testament. Is that possible if Yeshua's words are the words of God himself? The answer is no, because the scripture tells us God does not change. Okay.
Somewhere in Deuteronomy 2, didn't it say that they expected him to come when they no longer had power or authority in their land, and they lost that authority to kill when the Romans took over?
Yeah, there are many things like that. In Deuteronomy 28, it talks about they and the king they appoint over them will be cast out of the land, and it's only after they are regathered back in the land in the last days after the second diaspora that Messiah would come to bring in the kingdom. There are many things like that. Another place we need to look in the Old Testament, because the scripture has just told us in the book of John that the Old Testament tells us that Yeshua is the Messiah. How about Psalm 40, verse 7? What does it say? If you remember, let's turn back to Psalm 40, verse 7. Psalm 40, verse 7. Psalm 40, verse 7 says, I like the old King James wording better, but it says, then I said, behold, I come. The I refers to Messiah. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. Meaning every part of the scripture from Genesis to the end speaks about Messiah. It's all prophetic of him. And it says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your Torah is within my heart. So again, Messiah's purpose in coming was to carry out the will of God, to keep the commandments of God, the statutes and the judgments, and to teach people how to do it properly. How about in the book of Proverbs? What do you remember from the book of Proverbs? Is there anything in the book of Proverbs you can recall that reminds us of the coming of the Son of God? Psalm 30, verse 4.
Yeah, what is his name and what is his son's name?
Exactly. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? As we read through the book of John, we're going to see Yeshua himself make reference back to this. Who has ascended into heaven but the Son? Who's descended from heaven but the Son? So it says in Proverbs 30, verse 4, who has ascended into heaven or descended, who has gathered the wind in his fists, who has bound the waters in a garment, who has established all the ends of his earth, what is his name and what is his son's name, if you know. What about Psalm chapter 2? Let's go back and take a look at Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2 is about the Battle of Armageddon. Psalm chapter 2, starting in verse 1, says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. What's another term for his anointed?
Messiah.
That's what Messiah means. Saying, Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. In other words, they intend to stop Messiah from coming and ruling and reigning in the Messianic kingdom. That's their plan. But it says in verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. He shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Quote, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion, or Zion. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. Shall break them with a rod of iron, that's Revelation 19. Shall dash into pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. How about in the book of Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. One of the most famous or most often quoted prophecies of the virgin birth of Messiah. It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which means what?
God with us.
God with us. Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. Mighty God in Hebrew is El Gabor. So this son will be called Mighty God. Everlasting Father should be Father of Eternity, meaning he was in the beginning and created all things. Prince of Peace, the Sar Shalom in Hebrew, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. How about Isaiah chapter 11? Where does Yeshua center his ministry? Not in Jerusalem, but in Capernaum, up in the Galilee. Capernaum is at the intersection of two tribal lands, the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali. So read what it says in Isaiah chapter 11, beginning of verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Does that sound like Psalm 2? Does that sound like Revelation 19? Yeah. With the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And then it talks about the wolf lying down with the lamb, etc. How about Isaiah chapter 53? Isaiah chapter 53. I've heard many Jewish people, after they've been saved, attribute a lot of their decision to come to Messiah Yeshua to a Gentile Christian, reading them Isaiah 53 and having them say, but I don't read the New Testament. And then having the Gentile Christian show them, I'm reading from the book of Isaiah. And what does it say? Start in verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And it goes on and talks about the crucifixion of Messiah. Last week we talked about Isaiah chapter 35 and some of the signs that Messiah would do when he came. Isaiah chapter 35, starting in, say, verse 5, maybe. That's a good place to start, I guess. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness. We get to John chapter 7, we're going to read a lot about water bursting forth in the wilderness. We could go on and on and on with the various messianic prophecies back in the Tanakh or the Old Testament. But with that, let's take a look at the book of Acts and see how the book of Acts describes the message of the prophets. Acts, say, chapter 3, maybe, starting in verse 22. Again, Acts chapter 3, verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. Shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. Where's the first prophecy of the virgin birth in the Bible?
Genesis 3.
Genesis chapter 3. Yeah. So again, Messiah's point is very clearly made here. They read through the Old Testament scriptures, both the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. So they should see Yeshua as the Messiah. Why don't they? Let's keep reading and see if he identifies why. Verse 40 says, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Verse 40 reminds us that they have made a choice, a conscious decision to reject Messiah. Why? In part, he's not what they're looking for. They want the Messiah who's going to be the conquering king, who's going to restore the kingdom to Israel and throw off Gentile control. Wasn't the Messiah supposed to do that?
He will.
That's right, he will. What they've overlooked is the fact that there are two comings. The first one to be the suffering servant to pay the penalty for the sins of mankind. And the second time, 2,000 years, to be the conquering king.
Was it greed and selfishness too, though, because they didn't want to lose their position because they had bought their positions?
You are correct. The high priesthood was supposed to be appointed by God for life, and instead they were bidding each year. And if you remember, when the Apostle Paul speaks back to the high priests, they smack him and say, you know, don't you respect God's high priest? He said, I didn't know he was the high priest. Because, you know, they bought the priesthood every year. It changed constantly. That wasn't the way it was supposed to be. The priesthood in the temple in the days of Messiah was corrupt. That's why the Essenes, of which John the Baptist was a part of that community, had gone down to Qumran and separated themselves from the temple because the priesthood in the temple was so corrupt. Yes, that's correct. I guess a good way to say that is, what does mankind always do when God gives us a little bit of power?
Corrupt it.
We corrupt it, yeah. Verse 41, he says, I do not receive honor from men. What does that mean, I do not receive honor from men? He doesn't want to be lifted up on a pedestal. He doesn't want to be crowned king and honored as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because it wasn't time for that yet. What he wants to do is please his Father. Another aspect of what it means by I do not receive honor from men is part of the problem with the ruling elite in Israel at the time of Messiah is that they wanted the accolades of man, as opposed to approval from God. And Yeshua was not interested in man's accolades over that of God. He prefers to be in the will of his Father, as the prophets of old had said he would. Verse 42 says, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. By love of God, he means the love for God. That they go through the motions, but they don't truly have the love of God in their hearts. What was that we read over in Mark chapter 7?
Mm-hmm.
Let's turn back to Mark chapter 7 for a minute. In a dispute about a ceremonial hand washing, not about whether it's okay to eat pigs or not, and it's not, by the way, but in verse 6, Messiah rebukes the scribes and the Pharisees for their part in this dispute by saying, he answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written." Remember, the word hypocrite means an actor, someone who's pretending to be someone they're not. He said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." What he's saying is the people claim to love God, but their hearts are not there. Their hearts are not in it. Does God want their outward works or their inward hearts? Mankind always looks on the outside, but God looks on the inside. And God always, even if you go back to the Old Testament scriptures, it always says, "Love me and keep my commandments." The love for God has to come first before anything else is important. Back up to John chapter 5. Verse 43. He says, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me." What does he mean, "I come in my Father's name"? He didn't come to make a name for himself. He came to reunite the people to God, right? He came to proclaim God to the people in order to lead the people to God. It says, "But if another comes in his own name, him you will receive." What does that refer to? Were there others in the first century who had come claiming to be the Messiah? Yes. There were. Does the Bible mention any of them?
Yes.
Yes, in the book of Acts. Turn forward to the book of Acts. And the people to whom Messiah is speaking here would have been aware of these people. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Starting in verse 34 to give it context. Let me give you all a chance to find it. Acts chapter 5, verse 34 for context. "Then one of the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel." If you don't know that name, he was a very famous man in the nation of Israel. Says, "A teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves,'" which means be very, very careful, "what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody." In fact, he claimed to be the Messiah. Says, "A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee, rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed." What's his point? Yeshua was crucified. If he was nobody, if he wasn't the Messiah as he claimed to be, then don't worry about it. His disciples will fall away. He'll soon be forgotten, just like these other men. But he goes on then to say, in verse 38, "And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." Were those wise words or what? Mm-hmm. In other words, if Yeshua was a fraud, if he had been crucified and buried and they stolen his body away, with the intense persecution the apostles suffered, how long would they have kept up the charade before they just gave it up? The answer is not very long. But as long as people are willing to suffer and die to maintain the truth that Yeshua is the Messiah, he said, be careful lest you be found to fight against God himself. Who was one of his big disciples? Do you know? Gamaliel?
Paul.
That's right. Back to John chapter 5. Is there another one coming in his own name that will be received? Is this talking about more than those who have come before? Yes, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's somebody coming, and I believe very soon, who is going to claim to be the Messiah. In fact, he's going to exalt himself above Messiah and claim to be God himself. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1 for context. Now, brethren, so Paul's talking to believers, concerning the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, whether by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Messiah had come. So they've been receiving letters and false teachers saying, the rapture came, you missed it. Tribulation period's here. You're suffering, you're going to die. It's all over. But verse 3 says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, what day?
Day
of the Lord will not come unless, meaning until, the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. What do we know him by?
Antichrist.
Antichrist, false messiah, the beast of Revelation chapter 13. That's who we're talking about. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So one thing you know about the coming of the false Messiah is there's got to be a temple built, right? Because he's going to sit in it and claim to be God. Verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining that he, false Messiah, may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness, which in Greek is anomia, we would say Torahlessness, is already at work. So already the church was being pulled away from the Torah, even in the days of the Apostle Paul. Already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one, that one who is against Torah, against the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God, is another way of saying a false Messiah, the Antichrist, or the beast of Revelation 13, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That's in Revelation 19:20. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. What does it say in the book of Revelation? That the false prophet in the presence of the beast will even call down fire from heaven and do such miraculous things. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, that is the unbelievers, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion if they should believe the lie, that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness or in sinfulness. Back to John. So when the false Messiah or Antichrist or beast of Revelation chapter 13 comes, people will accept him when he comes in his own name. Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.